Join me in praying. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you so much for your kindness, your goodness. Thank you for this occasion that we gather together. It's a privilege, and we thank you. Thank you, Jesus, that you are here with us. We ask you, Holy Spirit, to open our eyes and our ears, because we want to learn, and we want to from you. We want to see you, Jesus. We ask your blessing on this time. And we commit it to you in Jesus' name. Amen. First of all, I'll say excuse me for my voice. I'm recovering from a cold. We traveled 13 plus hours down to my family for Christmas, and on the way down, I begin to get a cold. So I'm on the tail end of it, but hopefully my voice will hold up for our time this morning. But I do hope you all had a warm and a happy Christmas. It's amazing that here we are, standing on the threshold of a new year. Last month, as a church, we enjoyed, as a church family, looking back over the past year and celebrating God's goodness at our fall banquet. It's always a great time. But today, because we're saying farewell to 2023 and hello to 2024, it seems appropriate that we take some time and look forward to what lies ahead. And to do this by remembering who we are as a church community. Over and over in the scriptures, you see that people are told to remember and to recite what God had told them or done for them. Why? Because they were like me and you. And they forgot and wandered off the path, like we do sometimes. So this morning, I want to take a little time and remember with you. Specifically, I want us to look and see, to remember who we are as a church community. What is our vision? Why do we meet and do what we do? Several years ago, the leadership of Cornerstone wrestled with these types of questions. They sought the Lord for wisdom and clarity. So what I'm sharing with you this morning is not something new or something that I made up in preparation for this morning, but a reminder of the direction that the Lord has given us as His church, and specifically as that local expression of His church, as the Cornerstone community. And these things are actually things that you can go to our website and look at later and rehearse for yourselves. So the Cornerstone vision, summed up nicely, is this: to join God in His mission to create a new community of lives transformed by the gospel. As I was preparing for this message, and even now, I'm excited that we get to go over these things, that we get to go over our vision and what the Lord has for us. So let me repeat that vision: to join God in His mission to create a new community of lives transformed by the gospel. We're going to take a look this morning at how that is realized by looking at the church that we dream of being, that we desire to be. A church where we want to be three things. One, we want our lives to be transformed by the gospel. Secondly, our community to be shaped by the gospel. And thirdly, our mission to be defined by the gospel. But before we get into that, we're going to lay a foundation for this house that we're going to build together. We must remember something. We are who we are because of what Jesus has done and is doing. Our being comes out of His doing, and our doing proceeds from our being in Christ. So the church is God's people. That's who we are. Saved by God's power, that's what He has done and is doing for God's purposes, the good works He created us in Jesus Christ to do. Before we unpack those three areas, though, it'd be good for us to remember what the gospel is, to define gospel. Of course, the core or the essence of the gospel, can be summed up in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. Paul said, "For I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." That is the essence, the core of the gospel. But there are so many ways through the Scripture at which we can look at the Gospels, at the gospel, or the Scriptures talk about the gospel. It's like this gorgeous multi-sided diamond that every time you turn it, you see a different sphere of light and beauty. So this morning, as we unpack this truth of what the gospel is, there's two ways that I want us to look at this good news, this gospel. Now, I'm thankful for so many influences in my life that have helped me, but specifically, the church at Soma Communities has helped me to give clarity to these thoughts. The first way we want to look at this is thematically, or the means of our salvation, meaning God, sin, Jesus, faith. The good news is that God, in and through the work of Jesus Christ and the power of His Spirit, accepts us, empowers us, and is changing us. We have been saved from the penalty of sin, are being saved from the power of sin, and will be saved from the presence of sin because of God's power and work, not our own. We experience that when we recognize, I am a sinner. I need a Savior. I need someone to rescue me and help me. I grew up in a Christian family, and at a very young age, I heard many, many times going to church. And I was even baptized as a young child. But it wasn't until much later in my life that I realized I desperately need Jesus. I am far, far away from Him, and I need Him. And I said, "Jesus, rescue me," something like that, "help me." I began to follow Him and was actually baptized later as I really believed and understood the gospel. And you each have your personal story of how you came to know Jesus Christ. Martin Luther said that the first commandment actually is the gospel. "You shall have no other gods before me" is the same as "you shall have no other justification for your life, your righteousness, your significance, your security, etc., other than me." The second way that I want us to look at the gospel this morning is as a story, or the reason for salvation. And this is the biblical narrative of creation, fall, redemption, restoration. In this case, the good news is that God sent His Son to redeem the world and create a new humanity. Eventually, the whole world will be renewed. Death, decay, injustice, and suffering will all be removed. God is saving a people and sending them out for His mission so that Christ will be glorified in all things. The church has been saved by God's work for God's work. You see, the gospel is not just about my individual happiness or God's plan for my life. It's about God's glory and His fame and His plan for the world. Also, remember that, as Jeff Vanderstelt reminds us, belief in the gospel, quote, is not a one-time decision or a conviction that we need salvation only for our past lives and future afterlives. Belief in the gospel is an ongoing expression of our ongoing need for Jesus. Standing firm in it means we continue to put our faith in Him for our past, our present, and our future. So let's dive a little deeper into that gospel narrative of creation, fall, redemption, restoration. I love the dawn, that time in the morning when I'm sitting on the couch and I see the sun come up and it shines right in my eyes through the house and through the trees. Maybe you've seen that too. We don't always see it. But it's a great time of day. Darkness is being dispelled. Light has dawned. Or maybe you've been on a trip like I have in the wilderness of Canada for a couple of weeks, where you long for the morning to come because you're freezing cold all night and scared of the animals, or the so-called animals you thought that were in the woods. Personally, I prefer the first scenario, plus a cup of coffee in hand. Maybe like me, for you, this has been somewhat of a difficult year, maybe a very, very difficult year. For me, there's been some very difficult relationship dynamics that I've had to work through. Maybe there's been a sadness that seemed to permeate the air, unpleasant, unknown pain seemingly lurking around every corner. And now, you're glad that it's over. The year's gone. And maybe, just maybe, you can turn a page of that proverbial book and start freshly. So if, like me, for you, this year was many times and sometimes extremely hard, the temptation may sound like, well, I'm glad I got through that. Now for a new start, maybe some new goals, some new resolutions, but with the possibility of spoiling the party, there is really no guarantee that 2024 will get better, or our goals and resolutions will make it out of February. But as the author of Paul says to the Corinthians, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. So I want to cast off my Eeyore outlook. Nobody likes me. Might as well go away. Or to quote the gray donkey, the nicest thing about the rain is that it always stops. Eventually. But our hope is in Jesus, and the hope of a new heaven and a new earth. Jesus died the death we deserved, and he defeated death, something we could never do, by rising from the dead. And now because of Jesus, if we place our hope and trust in him, we have life, real hope, even in the midst of hard times. But it's not just a one day I'll go to some strange off ethereal place called heaven. It's a hope for right now, and it's a hope that because of Jesus, I am one day going to be in that new heaven and new earth, eating, playing, creating, and enjoying life. And he will be there. Death and pain do not get the final word. I love this illustration that Timothy Keller shared about Donald Gray Barnhouse. He was the minister of 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia when his wife, only in her late 30s, died of cancer, leaving him with four children younger than 12. When driving with his children in their sorrow to the funeral, a large truck pulled past them in the left lane, casting its shadow over them. Barnhouse asked all in the car, his children, would you rather be run over by the truck or the shadow of the truck? His 11-year-old answered, shadow, of course. The father concluded, well, that's what has happened to your mother. Only the shadow of death has passed over her, because death itself ran over Jesus. The light has dawned. Christ has come. It is finished. So with that in mind, there is also the good and biblical idea of new starts, new beginnings. The very first verse of the very first book in our scriptures brings this out. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In fact, the title of this book itself, called Genesis, means beginning or created or origins. But very quickly, in that perfect, beautiful paradise, man and woman rebelled against God, choosing something else over him. And sin rushed into the world, and a fall happened. It permeated everything. It infected everything. We jump way forward to the book of Matthew, and we immediately read the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Now, I know some of you in here like to study your genealogy or your family roots. Did you know that the very word Matthew uses when he wrote this verse is Genesis? There is a beginning here. All these stories that Matthew presents to us of as Jesus' family tree, and he does present the good, the bad, and the ugly. They are people's stories, and they all have beginnings. And all through these Gospels and New Testament, we read of Jesus and his saving work. We read of the Gospel, the good news. And now we jump with me to the very end of the Bible, and we have this incredible letter called Revelation. It's a letter that gets a lot of confusing interpretations, but for our purpose this morning, just remember that this is a letter about Jesus. And in this letter, we read about another beginning. In chapter 21, starting in verse 1, we read, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.' And he who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' Also he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for the murderers, the sexual, immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." What a picture. Here we have this awesome promise of our future hope. Heaven is coming down. You see that? There is heaven, the new Jerusalem, coming down to earth. Earth is made new. Evil is wiped out. And all is how it was originally supposed to be. Christ is making all things new. A new beginning. For the church, a new heaven and earth. But there is also here that sober reminder for those who rejected Christ, a beginning of eternal damnation. So maybe we don't have that guarantee that 2024 will get better. But our hope is in Jesus, in the hope of a new heaven and a new earth. And all those hard, sad stories that we may have experienced, there's a purpose behind them. God is working on us. He's redeeming us. He's restoring us. Many, many years ago, a gentleman was visiting a tribe far up in the mountains. And he was watching as all these women in the tribe were working on their looms, making these beautiful tapestries and weaving so fast, so intricate, beautiful tapestries. And he asked his interpreter, his guide, he says, "What happens if they make a mistake? All that hard work, do you just throw them away, start over?" And he said, No. "The ones with the mistakes, those are the most costly tapestries. They're the most beautiful ones. Because when they make a mistake from their original design, they just work it into the pattern, the new design. It's unique and it's gorgeous, beautiful. And they're the most expensive ones." You see, we all have things in our life that we wish hadn't have happened, or we hadn't done, or we've sinned, or had been sinned against. And God doesn't throw us away and start anew. He's working on us. He's forgiving us. He's restoring us. He's redeeming us. We are precious and priceless. He is our Father. We are His children. If you have Christ, you have everything. You have the greatest treasure. So with these truths as our foundation, let's build this house a little bit. Let's look at these three areas that I mentioned at the beginning that we want to be pursuing as a church in 2024. In the church that we dream of being. Number one, we want our lives to be transformed by the gospel. Our lives will be transformed by the gospel. And these next statements are the covenant that our leaders worked together for so long and put together, and you can find on our website. And I'm just going to go through these together for us this morning. So, what does that mean? It means that as a church, we commit that we will love Jesus. We will love Jesus. Revelation 1:5 says, Him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by His blood. Jesus is our rock. He's our rescuer and redeemer. He is the center of our lives. He is our life. We will pursue Him daily in the Word and in prayer, feasting on the bread of life, quenching our soul's thirst in Christ, the living water. We will commit that we will love the gospel. It is God's power. The gospel is God's power for salvation for the lost and God's power for transformation for the redeemed. We will run to the cross of Jesus with our sins and brokenness and savor the taste of His mercy. We will rest in our Father's welcome, love, and approval, purchased and proven at the cross. We will elevate and internalize the gospel of grace and expect that by that gospel, our hearts and lives will be transformed. Secondly, our community, our church community will be shaped by the gospel. We want to become individually and collectively fluent in the gospel. We want it to become our heart language. Supposedly, one of the ways you know you're fluent in a language is when you're dreaming or thinking in the language you are learning, which for me did eventually happen as I learned Romanian. But it didn't happen until it provided much laughter for Romanians and my wife. Jeff Vanderselt in his book Gospel Fluency says that gospel fluency is developed by being immersed in a Jesus-saturated community. A Jesus-saturated community knows and speaks the gospel every day into everything, so that all parts of our lives grow up into Christ and are eventually fully transformed by and submitted to Jesus Christ, who is everything for us. Also, as a church, we commit that we will love one another. We will love one another, not just the people like us, not just the people we like. We're going to cross boundaries and widen our circle, extending ourselves to the strangers, the aliens among us, to the broken, the outcast, and even our enemy. We are going to pray for one another, serve one another, bear one another's burdens, weep and rejoice with one another, be hospitable to one another, and lay down our lives for one another as our Lord has done for us. Francis Schaeffer said, "If I have only an hour with someone, I will spend the first 55 minutes asking them questions and finding out what is troubling their heart and mind. And then in the last 5 minutes, I will share something of the truth." One of the ways that we love one another is we listen well to one another. And as you listen to people, listen for their answers to these gospel-oriented questions. That gospel narrative of creation, fall, redemption, restoration. For example, creation. In what do they find their identity or sense of purpose and significance? Or fall, whom or what is the fundamental problem they blame for the things that are broken in their lives? Or redemption, whom or what are they looking to as their savior to rescue or deliver them? And finally, restoration or new creation, what does transformation look like and what is their ultimate hope for the future? Also, as a church community, we want to commit that we will open our lives to one another as true friends. We will throw away our masks, open up, own up to our sins and weaknesses, be merciful and forgive, and offer ourselves as God's instruments for mending and building up one another. If we find ourselves stuck in soul sickness or sin, we will invite a friend into our fight for the freedom and joy that belong to us in Christ. We are going to reject a spirit of independence and isolation and involve one another in our struggles, sorrows, joys, and decision-making. I was reminded how much I appreciate over the past months those early Thursday mornings with some of the guys in our group. When at 6-something in the morning, we meet sleepily over coffee, some of us more sleepily than others, And we share our struggles. We share our sins. We share the things that we're wrestling with. We're open and honest. And we pray for one another. And we speak the gospel. We're learning to speak the gospel into one another's lives. We need that, and it's so good. Thirdly and finally, our mission will be defined by the gospel. We will embrace, we commit that we will embrace our mission as Christ witnesses where we are now and wherever we go. We will seek to live our everyday lives with gospel intentionality and exert ourselves in daring initiatives with neighbors, the needy, and the nations. For love of Jesus, for His kingdom and glory and fame, we will pursue, serve, and befriend outsiders. Introduce them to our network of relationships and share with them the gospel message. On all these points, it would be great to spend hours, days unpacking and how to apply this. We're kind of looking at a high level. But that might look like praying for our neighbor or coworker, right then and there. Can I pray for you? And if that's not appropriate, at least when you see them, you pray for them in passing. Or it might look like asking about their story, listening for how they have tried to create their own beginning and how they've fallen, how they've tried to redeem and restore their lives. When appropriate, you can tell them your story, maybe not all at once, of how Christ has changed you, made you new, given you a hope and a future, how He is your hero, your rescuer. It might look like getting on a plane and going to a foreign land to share the love of Christ. Or it might look like crossing the street to help carry your neighbor's furniture. It might look like opening your home and inviting your friends and neighbors that don't know Jesus and actually don't even like Him to join you for a meal, to listen to their story, to share your story, and see about starting to read the Bible together. Get creative. Pray. Make Jesus famous. As we leave this time this morning, as we embark on a new year together as a church community, may we together run the race that is before us, helping one another to look to Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. May we, in the posture of humility, which is the position of exaltation, serve one another, considering the person next to you, behind you, in front of you, as more important than yourself. And in our darkest moments, may we remember the dawn is coming. Heaven is coming down and all will be right. Nothing I face or will face can compare with the incredible goodness that we will experience. In closing, I'm reminded of that beautiful scene in Narnia, which I wish I had time to fully quote here, that C.S. Lewis writes of in his book, The Silver Chair. If you are thirsty, you may drink. For a second, she stared here and there, wondering who had spoken. Then the voice said again, "If you're thirsty, come and drink." It was deeper, wilder, and stronger. A sort of heavy, golden voice. "Are you thirsty?" said the lion. "I'm dying of thirst," said Jill. "Then drink," said the lion. "May I? Could I? Would you mind going away while I do?" said Jill. The lion answered this only by a look and a very low growl. The delicious rippling noise of the stream was driving her nearly frantic. "Do you eat girls?" she asked fearfully. "I have swallowed up girls and boys, women and men, kings and emperors, cities and realms," said the lion. It didn't say this as if it were boasting, nor as if it were sorry, nor as if it were angry. It just said it. "I daren't come and drink," said Jill. "Then you will die of thirst," said the lion. "Oh dear," said Jill, coming another step nearer. "I suppose I must go and look for another stream then." "There is no other stream," said the lion. Dear friends, there is no other stream. Jesus is the gospel, the good news, the stream that we drink from and satisfy our thirst. Let's become a Jesus-saturated community in 2024, continuing together to run the race that's before us. A Jesus-saturated community that knows and speaks the gospel every day into everything, so that all parts of our lives grow up into Christ and are eventually fully transformed by and submitted to Jesus Christ, who is everything for us. Let us embrace this vision. Let us join God in His mission to create a new community of lives transformed by the gospel. Let's pray. Jesus, You are better. You are the best. You are all we need. You are the stream that we drink from. You satisfy our thirst. We look to You. We need You. We thank You how You've been good and kind and faithful in 2023. I thank You for this church community and all of the ways that they have blessed me, and Lord, how their hearts to serve You. Lord, as we look forward to 2024, we ask You'd help us to run together the race that is before us, looking to You, Jesus. Because we need You, and we love You, and we thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.